chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to look at two verses this morning. We're going to look at a lot more verses than that, but that's where we're going to start at. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2 says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Now, I don't want you to dismiss these important verses just because you don't see yourself as a bondservant with a master. This exhortation is very much needed today. This scripture is not written to us. This is Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, but it is written for us because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This passage speaks of employment relationships, something that affects almost every one of us. All right, I say almost every one of us because we all have jobs. We all have things that we do. All right, yeah. I said almost because Steve is here. U.S. News. That's right. For the world to hear. It'll be on the internet too. U.S. News and World Report said that 70% of employed people in the U.S. don't like their jobs. 90% of the 70% don't feel like getting up in the morning and going to their jobs. And then, folks, you got to know that unhappy people are unproductive people. Time magazine said the average worker wastes many hours per week. It causes $100 billion of drain on the American economy to pay people for what they don't do. If I were to ask you this morning, how much of your paycheck is unearned? You know, I was shocked when I began to work civil service in the early 80s, and I found out that a lot of people get paid by the government to do absolutely nothing. I mean, I'm not kidding, absolutely nothing. And I was a little bit dismayed. I thought getting out of the Navy, where a lot of people did nothing, that I'd go into a civil service job, I thought, well, good, people will work here. They did a lot less work. It was really amazing how many people get paid to do nothing. But you know, we're consumed with leisure and personal pleasure and little else in America. How will it benefit me seems to be the only question that people ask. Well, is this problem isolated to unbelievers? No. I think you know better than that. It's been said that the average American teenager thinks that manual labor is the president of Mexico. We have become overindulgent, self-seeking, lazy people looking for a free ride, and we desperately need to understand what the Bible says about work. First, we need to understand that work is not part of the curse. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." Before the curse, God put man in the garden. He says, take care of it. Even in the perfect world as God made it, it was necessary for man's good. The ideal world is not one of idleness and frolic, but one of serious activity and purposeful service. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." Proverbs 18:9 says, and listen to this, this is pretty strong, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor." Be a good verse to share with a lot of government employees, wouldn't it? Let him who stole steal no longer, but get to work. All right? "Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." In other words, he says, stop stealing, but start working, and work wise so you can help others. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Paul stresses the importance of labor, of working. He says, "But concerning brotherly love," in verse 9, "you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more," 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So Paul is commanding the Thessalonians not to be idle, but to work. Folks, work is honorable. Work is honest and work is commanded. You know, isn't it sad that you even have to say that today? But you, how many times have you heard somebody brag about what they didn't do? That we went to work today, didn't do a thing. We brag about that like, you know, it's some kind of accomplishment. Work is honorable, folks. Now, the Greeks deplored manual labor and relegated it to slaves as much as possible. But the Jews held it in esteem. Every Jewish boy was taught a trade regardless of his family's wealth. It didn't matter how much money they had, the Jewish boys were taught a trade. And the Jews taught this, listen, working with one's own hands demonstrates love for the brethren, because a self-supporting person is not a burden to others. So the Jews taught, listen, if you're going to love your brother, you're going to learn to work so you are not a burden on somebody else. Now in our text here in Timothy, the word bondservant is the Greek word doulos, and it means slave. It means a person who is in submissive subjection to someone else. Now the whole economic structure of the Middle East and the Roman world was based upon masters and slaves. It's much different, it's not much different today with employees and employers, and I hope you see that by the time we're done here. But let me define slave for you biblically. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, we get the idea of a slave here. He says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" And the Greek word for servant here is pos, and it means child. And Luke, in the parallel passage, uses the word doulos. So the centurion's servant was a child. Obviously, this centurion cared very much for his child, because coming to Jesus on behalf of this child. Verse 7 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, my doulos, do this, and he does it.'" So that is what a servant, a doulos, is. He says, it's one who does what he's told to do. He's a person who's under submission. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves," in the word doulos, "to obey, you are that one's slaves, doulos, to whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." So a doulos is one who obeys his master. He's a person under submission. In Luke 17:7-10, we have another illustration of a servant. The Lord says, "And which of you having a servant, a doulos, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's coming from the field, 'Come once and sit down and eat.' When your servant comes into you, have him sit down and you feed him? No. But you will not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourselves and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink.' Does he thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So a doulos is one who does his duty. It's a servant or slave. We could also call him an employee. An employee is one who should obey their boss, be in submission to their boss, and do their duty. Well, let's look at the biblical description of master here. The Greek word for master in 1 Timothy 6:1 is despotes. It's one who has unrestricted, unrestrained sovereign authority. It's used of God and it's used of Christ. Now today the word despot means a harsh, overbearing, cruel ruler. But in the New Testament times it didn't carry that connotation. Alright, there's nothing bad connected with this. So a doulos or a servant is one who does what he's told, and a despotes or master is one who rules with unrestricted authority. Now you might ask, well, what does this have to do with me today? We no longer have slaves in America. So how is this connected with us? Well, first of all, don't think of servant-master relationship in the sense of the racial slavery in early America. That's very important. Don't think of it in that way. In the New Testament times, slavery was an acceptable economic system. It was even honored. Paul was proud to be the doulos of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and Jude called themselves doulos. Jesus was called the doulos of God. The institution of slavery is taken for granted in the Scriptures. The wrong or right of the matter are not argued anywhere in the New Testament. Our Lord did not condemn it nor abolish it. For the most part, the slave was better off than the free counterpart. So to the original readers of this epistle, slavery was an old, established, and familiar thing. The system was fine. We need to divorce ourselves from the idea that slavery in the Bible was racial, discriminatory, and abusive. It wasn't. The slavery that took place in America was evil. It was wrong. It was forced slavery. In the biblical times, it was not. It was very much an employment situation. So these two verses are very practical for us today. We are to be good employees, and that's what the exhortation is. The bottom line of these verses is this. In verse 1, he says, honor your unsaved boss by being the best employee you can. And in verse 2, he says, respect your Christian boss by being the best employee you can. Now, we need to hear this exhortation today as Christians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians 3 and verse 22. You're going to find out this exhortation about bond servants and masters is all through the New Testament. And that's why it's very important that you understand it as employee, employer, and not in the American slavery context. Colossians 3:22 says, bond servants, doulos, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. It means your fleshly, your earthly masters. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. The principle is this. If you're an employee, you are to obey your employer in everything. In other words, not just when the boss is looking. You ever seen that situation? I could always tell when the foreman wasn't on the job. Because it's a whole different atmosphere there. You're not doing it to please the boss, you're doing it for the Lord. This obedience was only according to the flesh, when you're just doing it when he's around. It's not spiritual, it's not moral. And Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Do you get that principle, folks? If employees would get that principle, whatever you're doing at work, you do it with all your heart for the Lord, not for man. The employee is to be totally committed to serve his employer as if he were working for the Lord himself. Look at verse 24 of Colossians 3. Knowing, this is why you work that way, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, the Lord is going to reward you for your faithful service, or he's going to judge you for your slothful service. No matter what your job or task, whoever or for whatever it is or for whomever you're working, you are working in reality for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man was created to work, and all work, please grab this, all work is our sacred duty. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now you might say, well, I'm a plumber, or I'm a painter, I'm a truck driver, I'm an electrician, I manage a store, I go to college, I work for Xerox. How does this affect me? What's so sacred about that? Or I wash dishes, I clean house, I collect garbage, I bag groceries. How is that sacred? Listen, folks, whatever you do, if you do it for God's glory, it's sacred service. We need to remove the line that we've drawn between the secular and the sacred. You know, we have this line that's there, and on one side of the line is secular. On the other side of the line is sacred. Now, on the secular side, we have our job. We have our school, we have our daily duties, our chores. Then on the sacred side, we have Bible reading. We put on our halo when we get to this side. We have our scripture memory, we have our church attendance, our prayer, and our ministries at the church. Well, what I want you to do is remove that line in the middle and draw a circle around the whole thing and call it all sacred. Because everything you do in reference to your relationship to God is sacred. Everything. And we got to remove that line. At church, we're spiritual and we're holy. We get out in the workplace and we act ungodly. That's wrong. In the Old Testament, ministry was largely the responsibility of a few people. The priest. But in the New Testament, who are the priests? Every believer is a priest in the New Testament. Listen to 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Revelation 1:5 says that He has made us to be a kingdom of priests unto God. We are priests. Thus, ministry is the work of all saints. A New Testament ministry is any service rendered by a Christian who is motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which benefits men and brings glory to God. Anything you do, as you're doing it as unto the Lord, is a sacred service to God. Martin Luther said this, the role of shopkeeper and the role of housewife are as sacred as the role of clergy and priest in terms of its relationship and reference to God.
Oh, I wish we could understand that. Whatever your job is, it is your sacred service to God. William Tyndale said there is difference betwixt washing dishes and preaching the Word of God. But as touching pleasing God, there is no difference at all. You understand that? Whether you're preaching a message or washing dishes, if you're doing it for the glory of God, it is sacred service. Every job, every task is a spiritual value because when it's integrated into the life of a Christian, it becomes the arena in which that Christian lives out his spiritual life. That's where you live. That's where you exist. That's where you touch the world. God does not distinguish between secular and spiritual, but only between that which is of the flesh and that which is done in the spirit. What is happening on the job for you is the single greatest articulation of Christianity that you will ever have in your life. That's where you spend most of your time on your job. That's where your Christianity needs to be demonstrated. Folks, you don't have to go to the mission field to serve God. And your ministry doesn't just happen at church. God desires to be glorified by His saints, whether or not it is in the assembly line or in the pulpit. One will manifest the character of God and bring Him glory as a missionary, another as a mechanic. Both are needed and will bring glory to God through His use of them according as He does it is under the glory of God. Folks, Christianity is to be lived out in the marketplace. You've got to see your job as a sacred duty because it consumes most of your waking hours. And if you think, well, my duty is just, you know, this little thing I do over here, or maybe we go out to Joan's house on Thursday night to help her, that's our ministry, that's our service, and so for 3 hours a week we did something. No, your service is anything you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be, women, if you're doing your housework, you're doing it as under the glory of God. Men on your job, you're doing it as under the glory of God. The most important thing is not how the job benefits us, but that's how we look at it today. What do I get out of it? But how effective is our work in benefiting those around us and demonstrating to them the truth of God? How does what we do put God on display? You know, the most hindering force to the conversion of the lost happens in the workplace. The most hindering force to the conversion of the lost. Because people see people, they say, oh, he says he's a Christian. Or they say they're a Christian. I don't want anything to do with that mess. And I remember when I worked for the government one time talking to a man. And I said to him, listen, will you do me a favor and please not tell anybody you're a Christian? And he got really offended. What do you mean? Because he was witnessing to people. I said, because your life is such a contradiction. Your mouth, the things you say, the things you do so contradict the gospel you proclaim that it does damage to the gospel. The most hindering force to the conversion of the lost happens in the workplace. Where do most people come in contact with Christians? On the job. That's why that can be the most hindering force. But it also, folks, can be the most effective place for evangelism. If you are really living your life for God, for the glory of God, people around you are going to see it and it's going to affect them. I was led to Christ by a co-worker. I saw this man's life drastically change. I saw him turn around. Then he gave me a gospel tract and I was interested in reading it because I saw what had happened to his life. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men, that they, the men, may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. Now, where are you most before men? It's at work. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, here's what your attitude at work should be. Count your boss worthy of all honor. Your calling is to serve your boss and in so doing serve Christ. William Perkins said this of work. The true end of our lives is to do service to God by serving men. John Calvin said, we know that men were created to busy themselves with labor for the common good. So we're to count our boss worthy of all honor. Honor here means respect and service. You are to work to serve the needs of your employer and not yourself. It's not the idea that you go to work and see, how much can I not do today? You go to work and see, how can I honor my employer? How can I do everything he has asked me to do today? Honor is to be your attitude for this reason. Look at what the text says. Why are we to do that? Why do we want to try to honor our employer? This is so strong. You can't miss it. So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. That is strong, folks. He says, don't let your work habits cause people to blaspheme God. The phrase not be blasphemed means to speak evil of. The way you work relates to how people are going to perceive God and biblical teaching. They know you're a Christian. Romans 2:24 says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Could that be said of you on your job? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you? Don't cause your boss and your co-workers to speak evil of God and the Bible because of your work habits. Now let me ask you, ask yourself this question. What do your work habits, tell the people that you work with about God? Turn me to Titus, will you? Titus chapter 2. Another passage dealing with servants and masters, employees, employers. This is just as strong as, we don't want to blaspheme God, so what is the opposite? Well, Titus tells us how we can actually adorn the doctrine of God. Look at Titus 2:9. He says, exhort bondservants, again the word doulos, to be obedient to their own masters, despotes. So the same context here, employees, employers, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Now watch. Not that they don't blaspheme God, but that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Think about that. What is the motive for our obedience and mission to our employer? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is an astonishing thing we're called to do. You look at the doctrine of God. You look at the message of redemption, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see its beauty. We see the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see sinful man, born in sin, separated from God, headed for an eternal hell. We see God's love providing what His holiness demanded, a sinful substitute. Jesus Christ, the God-man, dies for our sin. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. It's beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He has made Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ took our sin. He gave us His righteousness that we might enter heaven. And by placing our faith in Christ, we can be eternally forgiven and delivered. Through the gospel, sinful man can become a child of God. We see the beauty of the gospel. And then to think that by our daily conduct on the job, we can decorate, we can add to its beauty, its splendor, its perfection. That, folks, is amazing. That blows my mind. It really does. He's talking about your work relationship here, your context of your boss, your employment, and he says, listen, I want you to adorn the doctrine of God. I want you to beautify the gospel by your work habits. Is that amazing? On one hand, I don't want you to blaspheme by the way you work. On the other hand, I want you to adorn it. St. Francis said the most powerful, effective evangelism takes place on the job as you live out your Christianity in the face of unbelievers. Well, in the next verse, Paul deals with the Christian employee who has a Christian boss. First, how do you deal with the unsaved boss? You work to the glory of God. Then in 1 Timothy 6:2 he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefiting are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. The word despiser means to think down, to devalue. Paul's saying, don't pull them down from their authority position and make them equal to you. In other words, don't presume on their Christianity and try to get away with doing less work. You're to serve them as you would Christ. You know, so people say, well, my boss is a Christian, so he understands I can get away with this and that, and you know, he's a Christian, so that's not how it should be. You serve them because you're serving the brotherhood as you do it. You don't try to get away with things. Now, for a while, I worked for a man, I worked for a feed store here in town, and my employee told me, listen, if you ever have the opportunity to talk to a customer about the gospel, stop what you're doing and spend all the time you need sharing the gospel with them. And I thought, this is a great job, you know? So naturally, instead of carrying feed bags around, I'll be looking for someone to share the gospel with, you know? You know, because that's what my boss told me to do. But that was his attitude. I mean, he cared about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to get the gospel out, and he thought, if someone was willing to listen, hey, he had tracts all around the place and everything. He said, you talk to them as long as they'll listen. But folks, you can't be spending hours on your job witnessing when you're supposed to be working. Now, my boss is a Christian. He understands. Well, if you have that arrangement, that's fine, but if you don't, you're there to serve them. The Puritans used to consider their work as their calling. Do we think about that today? This is my calling. We use that for ministry today. He's called to be this. Do you feel your job is a calling? It is. We speak of being called to full-time service, but seldom do we look at our regular job as a calling. A Christian in a secular job is no less called than the minister or the missionary. You're called to that job. That doesn't mean you can't look for a better job, you can't change jobs. But whatever job you're at, it is your service, it is your duty to God. Ephesians 6:5 says, bondservants, same word doulos, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants, doulos of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Notice verse 7, it says our service is to be as to the Lord. God, folks, has sovereignly placed you in your job, no matter what it is, as long as it's honorable work. And our position in that job is not just to earn a paycheck, but it's to glorify God. That's your ministry. And I'll tell you what, it'll give you renewed excitement about your job when you think, I'm serving the Lord through this job. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing what He wants me to do as I do this job. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, commenting on 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, said this, "The passionate man who found his slave always gentle and submissive, the inhuman and ferocious man who found his slave always meek and respectful, the fraudulent man of business who noticed that his slave never pilfered or told lies, the sensualist who observed that his slave was never intemperate and always shocked at immodesty, all these, even if they were not induced to become converts to the new faith, or even to take much trouble to understand it, would at least at times feel something of respect, if not awe and reverence, for a creed which produced such results. Where did their slaves learn these lofty principles? Where did they derive the power to live up to them?" You see what he's saying? When you live out your Christianity in the job, working for your employer, doing the best you can, it causes people to ask, where do you get that desire to be the best at what you do, to work so hard, to labor so diligently, when everybody else is goofing off and you're working, why? What kind of creed produces that result? It gives you opportunity to share with them. Many people, folks, will never willingly darken the church door. You know, there's a lot of people, they're never going to go to church. They don't care about church. It's a bunch of hypocrites and phonies to them. And many, many, many people are never going to hear a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to have someone preach to them the gospel. How then is Christianity ever to make contact with them? The best possible way is for a coworker to show them what Christianity is in the marketplace, demonstrating the reality that Christianity touches our lives. It's not just going to church on Sunday. It's not just reading your Bible. It affects who you are. Folks, you will be rewarded for your service to Christ, and a large part of that service to Him is your employment, your job. And wives, it's what you do at home. It's your service. And you might be thinking, well, my boss is not the smartest guy. He doesn't have it all together. That doesn't matter. None of that matters. And submissive. When we are submissive to our employers, it's because of their position. Not because they're better, smarter. And submission doesn't imply that we're inferior to them. It just means in that position, the Lord Jesus Christ was submissive. It means they are over us, so therefore we're doing it as unto the Lord. When you go to your jobs tomorrow, today, whenever you go back to work, whether you be ladies or men, remember that you can do one of two things on that job. You can cause your co-workers to blaspheme the name of God, or you can adorn the doctrine of God by the way you conduct yourselves at work. Meditate on these things. Let's pray.